Have your Bibles to the book of Exodus, fam. The book of Exodus, chapter 14. And this evening, we're going to continue really where we left off last Thursday. And we're going to continue our study in the book of Exodus. And for tonight, fam, we're actually going to be covering the entire chapter, chapter 14. We'll begin in verse 1. And to begin, we'll read all the way down to verse 31, and we'll only do this once, fam. I know these are a lot of verses, and at time it's a big chunk to cover, but we'll read through the chapter at the beginning, and then we'll just have an overview of what we just read and some points and some application. And so, Exodus 14, amen, fam? Amen. Oh, man, we could do better than now. Now there's actually a lot of us in here, amen? So, amen, fam. Yeah. Exodus 14. I just put up my head, and now it's like, whoa, there's a group of us here today already. Praise God. And we'll begin in verse 1. Let's read all the way down to verse 31. This is what the word says. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So Pharaoh made ready his chariot, and he took his army with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we might serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariot and his horsemen. And then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them. and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other at all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course. When the morning appeared, and as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord, and they believed in his servant Moses. Amen, fam. This is the word of God, and all of God's people declares, amen. Amen. God bless you, family. Thank you. Tonight, fam, I've titled our study, really an obvious title, The Crossing of the Red Sea. Tonight we're going to be talking about the crossing of the Red Sea by the nation, by the people of Israel. If you recall, fam, from our last study, last Thursday, we learned at the end of chapter 13 that after the Lord delivered his people from Egypt, from Egyptian bondage, Moses tells us that the Lord began to lead his people in the wilderness. And what we learned, and if you want, you can look with me again in verse 17, that as the Lord is leading his people, instead of leading them directly to the land of Canaan, which would be the fastest way and it would be the easiest way, Moses told us in verse 18 that literally the Lord led them through a detour. And instead of taking them north, the Lord took them south. And the Lord began to guide them by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And if you recall, we learned that the reason why God did that is because God knew that the fastest way was filled with enemies. Moses tells us that the direct route was through the land of the Philistines, which were the enemies of Israel. And the Lord knew that at that moment, the people were not ready to face their enemies. They were not ready to go to battle. And so God, as he's directing, as he's guiding his people in perfect wisdom and with perfect knowledge, he leads them another way. Instead of going the most obvious way, instead of going, we would say, the way we would choose, God's ways are different than our ways. God's plans are different than our plans. And God led his people the opposite way. And we would say the best way. And then notice at the end of verse 21 and verse 22 in chapter 13, that as God is leading his people, as God is directing and guiding his people, Moses told us that God led them by a cloud during the day and by a pillar of fire by night. And if you recall, last Thursday we said that as God directs and as God guides his people, he's guiding them perfectly, he's guiding them faithfully, and he's guiding them always. God is always with his people, whether it's during the day by cloud, he's manifesting himself, or whether it's by night through a pillar of fire. God is always directing his people. And that's really how chapter 13 ends. God saves his people. God redeems his people. And now God begins to walk with them. He begins to guide them and direct them. And he really begins to teach them what it means to be God's people. And if you recall, last Thursday we said, in the same way, that's how God guides us. And that's how God directs us. God guides and directs us perfectly, faithfully, and always. God knows best. God knows the perfect path, the perfect plan for our lives. If we're all honest, we would say that the truth is we don't know what's best for our lives. We think we do, because a lot of times we think what's best is when we make most money, or when we feel most comfortable, or when we feel most good. That's what's best, when I feel good. But the truth is, a lot of times what feels good is not always best. I'll be honest with you, it feels good eating ice cream. But you can't be eating ice cream all day, amen? Next thing you know, you're going to be losing some teeth, and you're going to be gaining some pounds, amen? And you don't have to say amen to that, but that's the truth, amen? And so a lot of times what feels good, it's not best, but God, he knows best. And the reason why God knows best is because God sees the big picture. He knows the beginning from the end. You see, us, we only see the beginning. We only see the first step. We only see the here and now, but we don't see the big picture. We don't see what God wants to do. We don't see what God is doing. We don't understand God's plan. But God sees everything, and God guides and directs us perfectly. And then we said he guides and directs us faithfully. He's trustworthy. We can trust God. We can depend upon God. We can rely, and we can know that whatever God wants for me and wherever God leads me and my family, it's going to be good because he's good. It's going to be best because he's best. We can trust God. And then we said, like the people of Israel, God always leads us. He's always with us. And that's so comforting. Amen, fam. That means tomorrow, wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever happens, you can rest assured that God's with you. That the presence of God, that the Spirit of God, that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, he's always with us. We're never alone. No matter what we're doing, no matter where we're at, no matter what's happening or what's not happening, no matter what we feel or don't feel, because at times we don't feel God, we don't sense the presence of God, but that doesn't change anything. God has promised that he's always with us, and God always keeps his promise. Amen, fam? And so we talked about the direction, the guidance of God, and how God is our guide, and he leads us as his people. Now, as we get to chapter 14, now we come to one of the most famous events in the book of Exodus, and really one of the most famous events in the Bible. Now we come to the crossing of the Red Sea. And this is what Moses tells us. Let's have an overview of what we just read, and then we'll look at a few points. As God is leading his people in the wilderness, remember, God takes them south towards the Red Sea. In verse 2, notice, and you don't have to pronounce or you don't have to read these crazy names, really they're locations, but we're told that God instructed his people to encamp by the sea, by the Red Sea. And notice in verse 3 and 4, God gives these instructions because God knew that Pharaoh was going to change his mind. And God knew that Pharaoh was going to harden his heart. God was actually going to harden his heart. And God knew that Pharaoh was going to pursue the people of Israel. And so really God, he instructs his people to encamp in a place where the sea is before them and where the wilderness is behind them, because God is setting the stage to display his glory and to make himself known. God literally, and I don't want you to misunderstand me, but we'll talk more about this, but God literally puts his people in a corner. He literally kind of sets them up. He traps them. They have nowhere to go up front. They have nowhere to go behind, because God knows that the Egyptians are coming. And God is going to use this. He's going to use the Egyptians. He's going to use the Red Sea and the situation to display his glory. And that's literally what he tells Moses in verse 4. Look what he says. He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. God is saying, hey, Moses, this is what's going to happen. I'm in control. I know what I'm doing, and I'm going to use this to display my glory. Now, as we get to verse 5, sure enough, Moses tells us that as the people were encamped by the Red Sea, remember, they're kind of in a corner. They're kind of trapped. They really don't have nowhere to go. We're told that sure enough, verse 5, fam, look with me again, Pharaoh changed his mind. Now, what that means is simply this. Pharaoh, he let the people of Egypt, of Israel go. He released them from bondage. But over time, he said to himself, what did I just do? Now who's going to work? I just let go 2 million laborers. Who's going to build my palaces now? Who's going to build the pyramids? Who's going to get my groceries, right? Who's going to walk my dog? Well, I don't know if they used to walk dogs back then, but the idea is, who's going to do all the work? I just let all the workers go. It's like a manager who gets mad at his workers. He's like, man, all of you guys are fired. And they start walking out and the phones start ringing and this and that. There's a spill on aisle 6. And he's like, what did I just do? I'm not going to clean that. And so he runs back after them. That's the picture here. Pharaoh changes his mind. And his attitude is, I got to go get them back. And so literally what he does is he grabs all of his army and he grabs 600 of his best chariots. Now, in those days, a chariot was the most advanced piece of warfare. Think of a chariot as a tomahawk or as a F-16 or as a tank. Pretty much if he had chariots in those days, you were unstoppable. And so he grabs 600 chariots. He grabs the best of his warriors, and he goes after the people of Israel. And then notice verse 10. Notice verse 10. As he draws near the people, and the idea there is he eventually caught up to them. Because remember, they're trapped. They're stuck. God has led them in a corner. Look at verse 10. We're told that the people, as Pharaoh drew near, they lifted up their eyes, and the Egyptians were marching after them. And look at the last words in verse 10. And they were greatly afraid. They feared greatly. And notice verse 11 through 12. The people, they were so afraid, and they were so troubled, and they were so in fear that right away they began to complain against Moses. And this is what they told him. Look at verses 11 and 12. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, Moses? What were you thinking in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians." And then notice what they say in verse 12. "For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Right away, they began to blame Moses for their problems. You know, it's crazy, but when people go through stuff, they're always so quick to blame others. "It's all your fault." Wait a minute, what do you mean it's my fault? I'm not the one that made that decision. I'm not the one that did that, but that's human nature. We're always so quick to put the blame, to put the guilt, to put the burden on someone else. And that's what these people did. They already forgot what God did for them. And we're going to see that. That's going to be a pattern in the book of Exodus. The people already forgot all that God did for them. And the first sign of trouble, the first sign of tribulation, the first sign of persecution, the first sign of things not going the way they want them to go, they're already doubting God. They're already questioning God's plans, God's purposes. And right away they put the blame on Moses. But notice verse 13. Notice the response of Moses. And this is what we would call a leader. This is a spiritual leader. This is what maturity looks like in the faith. This is what a man of God, this is what a leader, a strong leader looks like. Moses says this, verse 13. "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord.'" What a declaration. He literally says, hey, don't be afraid, but be strong. Stand firm. Take courage and see what God is about to do. See, just see what God is about to do, for he will work for you today a mighty work. Look at what he says. "For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." What a declaration. He literally says, hey, shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. Trust God. What you crying for? What you crying for, you big baby? What you whining for? Be silent. God's with you. God's with you. God will fight for you. It's as if Moses is saying, hey, God didn't save us that we might just perish here in the wilderness. God didn't bring us this far to let go of us, to allow us to be overwhelmed by our enemies. Be silent, stop whining, and start trusting. Start trusting in God. And I love what he says. He says, see the salvation. See the salvation. And the idea there is his, get your eyes off Pharaoh. Get your eyes off the Red Sea. Get your eyes off your problems and put your eyes on God. See the salvation of the Lord. Don't see your problems. See what's not happening. Don't focus on what's not right. Because there's always a lot of things not right. Amen. Life is hard. That's life in a fallen world. But Moses exhorts the people and he exhorts us. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Rest in him. Trust in him. Be silent before him. And just watch what he's going to do. He's going to fight for you. He's going to fight for you. And there's Moses, the man of God, the leader of the people of God. He's exhorting the people to trust in the Lord. And that's what a leader does. That's what a mature godly believer does. He lifts up people. She lifts up people. While everybody else is worried, while everybody else is scrambling, while everybody else is discouraged and defeated, the leader lifts them up. The leader literally pours strength into them, pours energy into them and exhorts them. Hey, trust in God. Everything is going to be okay. Trust in God. Be silent. Rest in God. And that's what Moses does. He exhorts the people. And sure enough, look at verse 16. Sure enough, God did a mighty work. And what does God instruct Moses to do? God tells Moses to lift up his staff and to stretch out his hand over the sea. And Moses did it. And we're told that God divided the Red Sea and the people crossed on dry ground. And notice verses 24 and 25. As the Egyptians pursued them, as the Egyptians went after them, we're told that God did another miracle. And he literally threw the Egyptian forces into panic. And look at verse 25. We're told that he clogged their wheels. What does that mean? In today's terms, it means that he gave them flat tires. He popped their tires, and they weren't able to drive heavily. And then notice, we're told that God commanded Moses to stretch out his hand again, and the Red Sea returned, and the Egyptians were crushed, and they all perished. Man, that's a powerful story, amen. But this is the question, okay, fam? This is how we're going to finish our time together. Don't get too excited. We still got a couple points to cover. What do we learn from it, though? That's a good story. Many of you have known that story since you were small, Sunday school. But the question is, what do we learn from it? What is the Lord showing us and teaching us through it? I want to share with you three things, and this is how we're going to focus the rest of our time on three things that we see in the crossing of the Red Sea. First, this is the first point, fam. In the crossing of the Red Sea, God reveals his glory. God reveals his glory. In other words, through this chapter, through this event, through the crossing of the Red Sea, we learn that God is a glorious God. That God is a glorious God. This story, this chapter, screams to us the glory of God. That our God is a glorious God. And I want to share with you a few verses. Let me share with you a few references. Notice first, again, in verse 4. Let's read verse 4 again if you have your Bibles open there in Exodus 14. Notice how the chapter begins. The Lord tells Moses, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And notice what God says. God says this, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am Jehovah. I am the Lord. And then notice verses 17 and 18. Verses 17 and 18. God tells Moses again, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And then what does the Lord say again? When I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. This story reveals to us that God is a glorious God. What do I mean by that? Simply this. God tells Moses that everything is going to happen in order that he might be glorified. God is setting the stage. God is allowing all of these things to happen because God is going to reveal his glory. God is going to use this. He's going to use the crossing of the Red Sea. He's going to use the destruction of Pharaoh and his army in order to reveal his glory. God is passionate for his glory. And we would say this, that everything God does, he does for his glory. Everything God does in the Bible, he does for his glory. He does to display his glory, to reveal his glory, that we might see his glory, that we might praise the glory of his power and the glory of his grace. God is passionate for his glory. And God wants us to see his glory. God wants us to understand that he's a glorious God, that he's a mighty God. And God wants us to see him glorious and all-powerful in order that we might trust him, in order that we might see him as supremely worthy of our worship and of our praise. And so this is the picture. God allows his people to be stuck in a hard place in order that he might reveal his glory to them. God allows his people to literally be trapped in a corner. God allows his people to have obstacles in the front and obstacles in the back because God wants to reveal his glory. God wants to reveal himself to his people. God wants to reveal himself as glorious. And listen to this. The same is true for us. God allows us to get stuck in hard places because God wants to reveal his glory to us. God allows us, at times, God allows us to be weak. God allows us to be vulnerable. God allows us to be fragile. God allows us to be tired. God puts us in hard places because God wants to reveal his glory to us. God wants us to see him glorious. God wants you and he wants me to get our eyes off ourselves and that we would put our eyes on him. God wants to get you off yourself. God wants to keep you from your glory. Because the truth is we love our glory. We're passionate for our glory. We're passionate for ourselves. We're all about ourselves. If we're honest, it's one of our biggest struggles. It's one of our biggest problems is self, the flesh. And oftentimes God allows us to go through a hard place because God wants us to get our eyes off ourselves. And God wants you and God wants me to put our eyes on him. God wants us to know him as glorious. God wants you to see God as a glorious God, that we would understand that there's no one like him. And a lot of times, the only times we see it is when we're in a hard place. And it's sad to say that. That when everything is going good, when everything is smooth sailing, a lot of times we forget God. A lot of times we don't give God the attention we should, the devotion that he deserves. And a lot of times, it's kind of just, okay, God, everything's going good, and so see you on Sunday. And God says, no, I want to see you every day. And oftentimes, he throws us a little storm, throws us a little Red Sea in the front and Egyptian army in the back, because he wants us to see his glory. God wants you to see his glory. God wants you to be obsessed with his glory, passionate for his glory. God wants you to remove idols, remove your trust from anything and everything else, and to solely put it on him. And that's what he's teaching. That's what he's teaching his people. Remember, he saved them, and now he's teaching them. Now he begins to disciple them up. Now they begin to learn, what does it mean to be the people of God? And one of the first things that God teaches them is, I'm a glorious God. I will do this that you might see my glory, and that you would never forget that there is none like me. How many would say amen to that? And so first he reveals his glory. Now, notice second, in the crossing of the Red Sea, the second thing God does is he reveals his power. In other words, God is a powerful God. This text teaches us that God is a powerful God. And look at, we can look at a few verses, but notice just verse 13 and 14. Notice what Moses says to the people. They're whining, they're complaining, they're doubting, they're struggling to believe. And Moses tells them, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. Look at what it says, which he will work for you today. This is something God's going to do. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. In other words, as if God is saying, hey, I'm going to finish them. They'll never be a hindrance. They'll never be an obstacle for you. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. God reveals his power. Now, remember, up to here, God has already revealed his power to his people. Remember the plagues, family, man? 10 plagues. And with each plague, what was God doing? Displaying his power, displaying his authority, displaying his sovereignty. God has already revealed his power to his people. But notice that just like that, at the first sign of trouble, when they found themselves in a difficult place, they already forgot what the Lord did for them. Does that sound familiar? Amen. That's you. That's me. They already forgot the power of the Lord. And so right away, their focus is on the power of Pharaoh. Their focus is on the power of Egypt. Their focus is on those chariots. And they already forgot about God. And so what does God do? He reveals his power once again. And he shows them that he's a powerful God. And there's no rival. There's no equal. There's no comparison to his power. And Moses tells the people, see the salvation of the Lord. Hey, it's as if Moses is saying, did you already forget what God did for you? Did you already forget that God has already saved you, that God has already redeemed you, that God has already crushed Egypt? Why are you still afraid? Why are you still doubting? Why are you still restless and afraid? Don't you remember what God has done for you? And Moses tells the people, see the salvation. See once again God's power. And that's what Moses would tell us this evening. See God's power. Understand that God is a powerful God. And regardless of what you face or what you go through, God is more powerful. God is more powerful than anything we face, than any temptation, than any sickness, than any emotion, than any thought, than any obstacle, than any person. God is more powerful. And Moses says, see the salvation of the Lord. It's as if Moses is telling us, hey, focus on God. Focus on God. As you're going through this difficult season, as that person is difficult and hard, as you find yourself struggling with these emotions and with this fear and this depression, Moses would tell us, focus on God. God is bigger. God is more powerful. God is more greater. That's nothing for God. Remember what God has already done for you. Don't forget what God has already done for you. God's already saved you. God has already redeemed you. God has already delivered you. Moses says, see the salvation. And I love what he says. Look at the end of verse 14. He says, the Lord will fight for you. Man, that is for someone tonight. The Lord will fight for you. It's not you that is going to do the fighting. It's not you that are going to change him or change her or change them. It's not you that are going to, you know, kind of pick yourself up and get yourself in a good spot. And it's not you that are going to change your mind or change your heart. It's God. And Moses says, God will fight for you. God will go before you. He'll fight for you. He'll defeat the enemy. He'll conquer that giant. He'll change that heart. He'll change that loved one. He'll touch the heart of that child. He'll touch the heart of that boss who's driving you crazy. And hopefully Tony doesn't say amen to that. Because Oscar says boss, right? He'll fight. I just said that because he was laughing when I said that. So. And he's thinking of Oscar, right? God will fight for us. He's a powerful God. And then notice, fam, notice, we'll end with this, that third, in the crossing of the Red Sea, God reveals his faithfulness. We learn that God is faithful. We learn that God is trustworthy. Look at verse 30 and 31, and we'll end with this, fam. 30 and 31, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. Notice that once again, he saved them. He already saved them in Egypt. He already delivered them. But once again, God saved them. God is always saving his people. God is always rescuing us. God is always bringing victory. Every day, there is a fight. Every day, there is a battle. Every day, there's temptation. There's going to be temptation tomorrow. It's not just that, okay, I got saved, I'm out of Egypt, it's all good now. No, it just begins. But notice once again, God saves his people. God is always saving his people. And look at what Moses says. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Look at this. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord. And notice this last sentence, and they believed in the Lord. God reveals his power. God reveals his glory. And God reveals his faithfulness. Through this event, God teaches his people that they can trust in him. They can trust in him. And the chapter ends by them believing God. Earlier, they weren't believing him. They were doubting. They were struggling. They were battling with their faith. But the chapter ends, and we read, now they believe in God. God did a work. God revealed himself, his power, his glory. And now they believe. Their faith is strengthened. As we're going to see, The biggest problem, read the Old Testament, read the New Testament, read the Bible, and you're going to see the biggest problem the people of God face is the problem of unbelief. That is our biggest problem. I know at times it doesn't seem that way. I know at times we focus on other things, but the root of every problem we face and the root of every temptation and the root of every struggle is unbelief. That's what it comes down to. A lack of faith and a lack of trust. We fail to do this, or we fail to stop this, or we fail to talk to them because we just don't believe that God can do a work. We don't believe God is with us. We doubt, we struggle. Amen, fam? That's going to be the biggest problem of the people of Israel. They're always going to be doubting God. They're always going to be doubting His power, His faithfulness, His word, His goodness. There's going to be a lack of faith in the people. And literally, as we're going to see, that's going to end up killing this generation. God's going to tell them, hey, go into the land of Canaan. Seek the land. I'm with you. I'll fight for you. And we're gonna learn that they're going to send 12 spies, and they're going to come back, and 10 of the 12 are going to say, nah, we can't do it. They're too big. There's too many giants in the land, and their lack of faith are literally going to kill them, and they're not going to be allowed to enter into the land. And that's always the problem, lack of faith. That's the biggest temptation we face. Not trusting in the Lord. But what does the Lord do? And we're going to see this over and over again. The Lord is constantly reminding His people that they can trust in Him. The Lord was constantly reminding the disciples that they can trust in Him. And listen to this, fam. The Lord constantly reminds us that we can trust in Him. You're struggling with doubt. You're struggling with unbelief. The temptation is to say it's no good. It's impossible. There's no way. But God wants you to know there is a way. I'm the way. I'm with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to fight your battle. And God is constantly telling us, trust in me. Trust in me. God is constantly exhorting us. See my salvation. Fear not. Stand firm. Trust in me. And that's what God teaches us through this text. He teaches us that He's a glorious God. He's a powerful God. And He's a God whom we can trust. And the exhortation tonight is, whatever you're going through, whatever's happening, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. He's with you. He will never leave you. He will never abandon you. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He's in control. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. Rest in Him. Find your strength in Him. He is with you. And God has not brought you this far to abandon you. And don't ever forget that. That was the problem of the people of Israel. God brought them out of Egypt. God led them into the wilderness. But they thought, man, God abandoned us. God brought us this far that we might perish. No way. God will never abandon us or forsake us. But He's always with us. And God knows what He's doing. And God has brought us this far. And He'll take us all the way home. And that is our hope, fam. That every day I get strength from that. I get energy from that. I get a desire to keep going because I know God is going to finish the work He started in my life, in my ministry, in my home, in my marriage, in my children. God started a work and He's going to finish it. It's not me that is going to finish it. It's not like God says, okay, take it from here, Adam. No, every step of the way, God guides, God directs, God helps us, God strengthens us, God reveals himself to us, always proving himself faithful and trustworthy. Every day the temptation is going to be to doubt. Every day. Every day. The temptation is going to be unbelief. Every day the enemy is going to sow seeds of doubt. Impossible, he's going to tell you. No, no way. You're too weak. You're not qualified. You can't preach. You can't teach. You can't share. God can't use you. God can't touch them. God can't change your husband. God can't change your wife. God can't save your children. No way. That's what the enemy's going to tell you over and over again. You can't change. You can't serve the Lord. Look at your past. Look what you did in the past. You can't be free from that addiction. You can't be free from that chain. Every day, the enemy is going to just shoot darts of doubt. Shoot darts of unbelief. Every day. And when that happens, you have to preach to yourself. You literally have to become the preacher. And you got to remind yourself, no way. I can trust God. God has brought me this far. God has kept me for this long. He's going to finish the work. He's with me. He's for me. He's going to give me the strength. He's going to give me the grace. God has already saved me. God has already done the biggest miracle. This is nothing for God. This situation, this hardship, this difficulty, this chain, this addiction, this feeling, this emotion is nothing for God. And literally, you're going to have to become like Moses. And you're going to have to tell yourself, fear not. At work, at school, wherever you might be, you're going to have to remind yourself, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, and, you know, add whatever you want, for this addiction, for this struggle, for this emotion you see today, this temptation you see today, these thoughts, this guilt, this condemnation that you see today, you shall never see again. Because the Lord will fight for you. And you can trust the Lord. And every day, you have to remind yourself, he's glorious, he's powerful, and he's faithful. And all of God's people declare, amen. Let's pray, fam. Lord, we're just so thankful.